You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So open Psalm 68 and let's read it together. I'm going to start in Psalm 68, verse 1 to 2. God shall arise and his enemies shall be scattered. And those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so he shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, and they shall exult before God, and they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to him, to his name. Lift up song to him who rides through the deserts. I like that. He rides through the deserts, and his name is the Lord. Exult before him. And I want you to see, these are the people that are singing. Listen to this. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home, and he leads out prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Pray with me this morning. Jesus, we invite you this morning, and I just ask you, as we're singing that you are the God of miracles, we check in our hearts before you, God, and we ask you, do what we cannot do with our hearts, God. Lead us to your heart, God, and help us, Lord, to be able to process how we can be able to serve the community and serve those that need you, that need families that could love them, God. And so help us this morning. Meet us where we are, but please don't leave us where we are. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that the reason why this is a very close thing to me is that I grew up in a country where maybe we didn't have a very strong foster system, but what we had is that we had a very strong community system. So I had a big family. My father is came from 14 siblings, and my mom had 11. And so within that, I remember there was a lot of times when they couldn't take care of us as kids. And I remember as early as I was 5 years old, going and living with my grandparents on my mother's side, on my father's side, and I started counting the other day how many homes I got to live in. I got to live in more than 13 to 14 homes. Just getting to live a year sometimes and all that. And I won't lie to you, one of the most amazing things is that these people got to love me. They were relatives. They got to love me, take care of me. And I'm here today, and it's just like every now and then I'll pick up the phone and call that aunt. I'll pick up that phone and call that that cousin that took care of me. And so I'm here today simply because people cared about me. And in fact, one of the last homes that I got to live in, my dad's sister, she had a son, and Beggy is the one who got to lead me to Christ. He got to lead me to Christ. So as we're talking about orphans today, I just get to see that as something that's close to my heart as your pastor, but something that I also see is very close to God's heart. It's very close to God's heart. So I want us to just kind of, first of all, kind of zero in this whole idea that God is the Father and Protector. God is a Father and Protector. Just look with me in verse 5. It says this, Father of the fatherless and Protector of the widows is God in his habitation. And I wish I could just have so much time to unpack this, but there's so much here. He is Father of the fatherless. He is Protector of the widows. And so Father kind of denotes this familial love where God has this adoptive relationship with his people. He has this adoptive relationship. And so this is him coming to those that don't have children, that don't have fathers, and him coming in and claiming to be their father, and coming to these widows that don't have husbands, and him claiming to be the husband and saying, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. So we get to see this as a thread that's happening in the scripture. And so father here does not only just, fatherless here does not only just mean those who have no father, but those that also have absent fathers. That also have absent fathers, and it includes orphans. But here you get to see also a trait of what a father does. It says that he is a protector. And that word protector in this context, it means a judge. It means somebody who's gonna protect, who's gonna defend, and who's also gonna make sure that this is a safe, he's a righteous judge. He's gonna make sure that they are taken care of for the rest of their lives. And so this is what I want us to just kind of get to see. Yes, we know God is Father. Yes, we know that God is Father. Even Jesus told us to pray, God, our Father. But I want you to get to see like another just a twist to this. And look at this. It says that he is Father to the fatherless and protector of widows. Look at this. Is God in his holy habitation? And that word habitation means home. This is God at home. You want to see, you understand what I'm saying? This is God in his holy habitation, in a place of uninterrupted, it's a holy place. And this is who he is. Deep in the recesses of his, where he is most comfortable, right, is he is a protector. So I want you just to understand this. Being a father to God is not a side job. It's not a side job. It is his main job. It's not a side job. It says that it is who he is in his holy habitation, right? It's not a side job. It's who it means that in the deepest place, he cares and he judges on behalf of orphans and widows. Right? And that's why James 1:27 is going to say the purest way you can imitate and follow God is this. Look at this. Religion that is pure, right? Devotion that is pure and undefiled. Look at this. Devotion that is pure and very holy, right? Imitating that holy habitation, devotion that is pure and undefiled before God is what? The Father is this, to visit the orphans, right? And widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Can you hear that? The purest form of religion in itself. And here religion is not, it's not used in a bad sense. It just means devotion. The purest way you can be devoted to God is to imitate him in this, in what he does, right? And so there's a lot of times when, for example, me and you can meet, right? And we can meet and you know, we're all dressed nice and we're all dressed nice and we can talk and you can tell me what you want me to hear, but give me a chance to come and observe you at home. Just give me a chance to come and observe you at home. Let me live with you for a little bit. And that way, then if I do that, then you could be able to, you know, that's why Christianity sometimes, the best people that could tell you and point out God's grace in your life are those that really do community with you. Right? The more you do community together, and this is one of the reasons why you are scared of community sometimes, because I'm scared you're going to find out that I snap sometimes, right? You're scared you're going to find out that when I get hungry, I get grumpy, right? You're scared that you're going to find out I've got just these little tendencies that might just annoy you or whatever it is, right? And this is husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about, or brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about, right? And siblings tend to fight the most, but they tend to love each other more, right? Husband and wife, you know, like, I'm like, you wake up, and I know there's a million times when she's woken up and she's looked at me and says, who is this idiot that I married, right? And let me tell you this, and it's just one of those things, but yet those are the people that can actually, God reveals to my wife things about me, and God has positioned her in such a way that she can speak God's grace in my life even better than anybody could. Mm-hmm. At home. Right? At home. She knows who I am at home, right? Take off my shoes. They stink. She wants to take them. She'll throw them out to whatever. But at home, right? And I want you to kind of get this picture. Who are you at home? When you're chilled and relaxed, and man, like, I'm a jokester. I laugh and I love to just be on the ground, kids running over me, doing all that. I'm goofy. I'm this and that. But you might know me as pastor, right? But I want you to kind of just follow me here. This is, who is God at home? Who is God at home? The scripture says he is what? This is who he is at home, at his most comfortable space, at home where he is worshipped. And I love that, holy habitation, right? It doesn't mean that God, he doesn't compromise who he is. He remains holy, but as still he is at home. If you follow even into his heartbeat, you'll find that his heart beats for orphans and widows. And this is who God is at home. And so, and this is what causes him to do what verse 1 says. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. What would cause God to arise and scatter his enemies? This is the very thing that would cause him to arise and let his enemies be scattered. To scatter the enemy of orphanhood and powerlessness and hopelessness and this vulnerability that's there, like just to help those that are in need, right? And so I want you to see God acts on who and on who he is. He acts on who he is. Look at verse 6. It says, God settles the solitary in a home, and he leads out prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land, right? The verse before that, it says God rides through the desert. Says God rises through. And listen, this might just be an encouragement for you. Do you feel like you're in a desert? I know a God that will ride and find you in a desert. And he will come. And just like he did for me. And if you were to ask me, as an orphan, what it felt like to be alone, to want to punch out of this life, stand on top of a building a couple of times, try to commit suicide because of the pain of orphanhood and all those things that were going. But I know that God rode for me in the desert, and he found me, he saved me, and that was one of the most amazing things that happened to me. So he rides in the desert, and what he does is that he comes and he rescues, and look at this, he rescues them and he settles them in a home. So there's a couple of things I want you to notice about this phrase right here, that God rescues the solitary and settles them in a home. So God has risen and rescued the orphan and the widow, right? And so now God is now the one who's settling them. And so what he does is that, like, that word settle is that he causes them to dwell. He causes them to dwell. And another meaning to settle as well is that he causes them to rule. You know what meaning comes into that? It means that he places them in a place where they had no inheritance, they had no name to themselves, but now they get to share an inheritance as sons in a new environment. They are moved from orphan to sons, to sons having full rights. They are settled in a place where they are visible to someone, whereas they were ignored before, but they are visible, they are acknowledged, and they're dwelling in this place where they are cared for. And that is where we get that word home. He settles them in a home. And this is like a permanent dwelling place that is not unstable, by the way. It's not unstable. It's not unstable. It's a place to dwell and rest. It's a sanctuary. It's a sanctuary, and it's a place where the protection of God and where the protection of God is, and they will be at peace. He rescues and he settles them there. The last meaning to that home is household, like what we would say. It's a household, a place of nurture, a place of love. This is who God is. And the result of that is this, is rejoicing. The result is that is rejoicing. Look at this. Psalm 68, verse 3 to 4, it says, "But the righteous shall be glad." They're righteous because they've been rescued. They're righteous because they've been rescued. They shall be glad. And that is, so just imagine that word glad. And he takes it up a notch. And they shall exult before God. Do you know what exult means? It means to be loud and to be obnoxious before God. Enjoy though. Enjoy. They shall rejoice and they shall exult. And look at this. They shall be jubilant. You know what jubilant is? Go and sit right in the middle. I'm sorry, some of you guys might hate this. Go sit in the middle of a Dallas Cowboys stadium and just hear when there is a touchdown. I'm just talking mess. Let me just, I see I'm about to get stoned, but it's okay. But I'm saying that's my experience though. Like just go sit. Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was a turn up year for the whole nation. They shall be jubilant. Why? Because they've been rescued. They shall be jubilant. And so he's taking them from this place of pain, but they're jubilant, right? And because he came and he rescued them, right? Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the desert, right? Coming to rescue. And his name is the Lord. Exult before him. These are the orphans and the widows and the ones that have been rescued. So I want to just kind of apply this in two ways for us to understand, just to kind of maybe land it in our hearts. So first of all, I want to show you how salvation is adoption, and then also show how God expects us to turn around and be an adopting people, right? And so salvation is adoption. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. It says this. Look at this. This is amazing. If you work in a system of foster care and all that, you will see this. Like you will see salvation as adoption if you look closely. Look at this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, right? The world was holding us, right, as captives. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Listen to this. We might receive adoption as sons, and because you are sons, look at this, because you are sons, God has sent his spirit the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. And this is the gospel here, that we were orphans, that we were totally helpless, and that we were hopeless, and that apart from God's intervention, that apart from God's intervention, we needed a redeemer. Apart from him coming, we were going to be lost. We're going to be lost. And so just like our New City Catechism has been saying in the past couple of weeks, We needed somebody to come and rescue us. He had to be truly God. And so look at that scripture. God sent forth his son who shared the same deity as him. He had to be God. And why was this important? He had to be truly God so that because of his divine nature and his obedience and suffering, he will be what? He would be perfect. It would be perfect and effective. And that also he would be able to bear the righteous anger of God against sin and yet overcome death. He had to be truly God and overcome death, our greatest enemy. But look, he had to also be a truly man. Look at this. God sent his son born of what? God sent forth his son born of a woman. He had to be a truly man. And the New City Catechism would say that he had to be truly man, that in human nature he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment of human sin, and also that he might sympathize with our weaknesses. He had to be fully God and fully man. And so look at this. Born under the law, right? Born under the law. So Jesus steps into our earth, right? And he lives a perfect life, keeps all the laws, was crucified in our place, and he rose from the grave, conquering sin. And this is who he came, kept every law, right? So, and if you were to look, these were the qualifications of why he is the only one qualified to adopt us. Right? Truly God, truly man, but also perfectly living in a way, right? And then you get to see this. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say, for our sake, for whose sake? For you and I's sake, for our sake, he made him to be sin. Was not sin at all. Who knew no sin so that we might become what? The righteousness of God. So that we might be adopted as sons. We might be adopted. And so by faith in what he has done, we're no longer orphans, but now we're sons and daughters, no longer fatherless. Now we have a father. According to Ephesians 5:1-5, it says that he predestined us for adoption, right, to himself. This was his plan all along, right, as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And Colossians chapter 1:12 would say that giving thanks to the Father, look at this, though you were not qualified, he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us. Look at this. He comes riding on the in the desert to come. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom, look at this, we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So Jesus came to adopt us into his family. This is what the gospel is. And I love what one of my favorite theologians, J.I. Packer, he basically kind of boils it down. Look at this. He says, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways. But listen to me this morning. But the richest answer I know that is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. The richest answer is he has God as Father. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. That's what he says. If you don't grasp adoption, you don't understand Christianity. Right? And so this leads us to actually having to actually then look at this. We're Christians today, and this is the beauty of the gospel. And I look around in the crowd here. People from different ethnicities, different backgrounds. We don't look the same. We don't talk the same, right? Right? We don't talk the same. But you know what we all have in common? That's why I love doing this, getting together. If you haven't done this, do it. 1, 2, 3, 5 times. Sit, and let me tell you this, sit down and look at a person across the table. And ask them, how did he save you? And oh my goodness, let me tell you, you're going to get to hear an amazing story of how God broke through some of the darkest moments of people's lives, and he walked into the orphanage of sin and rescued one by one. And we now come as a community of the redeemed, and we all sing, and we sing a song, and we say that we all share one thing in common. He came for us at the right time. He came for us, and he saved us, and he gave us a new name. That is why now we can be family, right? Christianity has this familiar language. We can be family. Now I can be able to say, man, I love and care for you deeply. Why? Because my natural family, some of them I won't get to spend eternity with them, but you I will. Amen? So the gospel creates this family that's just amazing. And now, but the gospel requires another thing. The adopted people are adopting people. Adopted people are adopting people. And this is the thing. It says that God settles the solitary in a what? In a home. He does this. He takes them and he settles them in a home. And so, and I want you to kind of get to see that and to see the implications of that, that word home there. It's a physical, earthly structure. And so God places the solitary with other, with just the solitary with other redeemed people. And these are people that have a relationship with him, and they've been changed by him and understand God as Father who adopts, and they want to open their home to be a haven of protection for the fatherless and the widows. He settles them in a home. Right? And I want you to kind of get to know this, to just get to see this. If this is who God is in his holy habitation, then as believers, as we grow to know his heart, and as we sink more and more to his heart, as we grow to know his heart, all of a sudden we get to turn and we want to say to him, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if this is what is happening in his holy habitation, we want to make sure that we want to partner with you in this way as well. On earth as it is in heaven, if this is who you are in your holy habitation, if my desire is for on earth as it is in heaven, then let me get to work here on earth. Let me get to work. So as we grow in our awareness of what he has done for us, we grow in imitating his heart towards the fatherless. We grow in imitating. And so, and I want you kind of just understand this. Physical adoption is usually a precursor to a spiritual adoption. It is usually, and it's when gospel-soaked parents adopt and foster children, and God uses them to nurture and show love and lead this person to get to know even God. Amen? And I love, if you've never really just taken some time to study this subject, there's an amazing website called Christian Alliance for Orphans. And these guys have poured their lives into this. And one of their advocates, Jason Johnson, says this: at the core of our motivation to care for the orphaned and the vulnerable is the heart of God demonstrated through the gospel on our behalf. It's the gospel, the story of Christ, listen to this, interjecting himself into our brokenness and redeeming us out of it by bringing us to his forever family, which acts, it's the gospel which acts as a greed and a guide, and right, for that we must not only care for the orphaned and vulnerable, that we must actually really just move in and how we must care for them as well, right? And so he points out three things, and I just want to kind of just like shoot them at you for a second. Point out three things, and by the way, on how the gospel motivates us towards this. We are gospel-centered people, and how does the gospel move us towards the heart of God in this? The gospel compels us to it. It's through looking at the work of Jesus on our behalf, and if that becomes the primary motivation, as into why we get to work in other people's lives, right? He interjected himself into our story. So we too, in turn, turn around and interject ourselves in other people's story. Right? This is what Heather was talking about.
the fact that, like, that doesn't have to be the end of their story. The end of their story should be watching them to see. For example, I was talking to this lady yesterday, sharing the joy of watching these kids finally get to graduate and helping them actually now move into adult life. And you've invested in the image of God. All of a sudden, I want to tell you, that's the most pro-life thing you could do. In fact, if we were to just burst the bonds out of pro-life, I would say that pro-life begins before in the womb, extends all the way to widowhood, right? So I am amazed, and my father-in-law is one of the most amazing. My father and mother-in-law, they just really just amaze me when it comes to this. They never tell anybody on that. But I just want to brag on them because I get to see them go and help clean a house. This widow go and help clean a house. This lady, for example, she was never married, but really she needed her house closed and taken to the old people's home. But not only that, they've never stopped visiting her, going and helping her with everything. And let me tell you, they've got some of the most amazing patients to spend 2 hours walking very slowly at Walmart helping Miss Doris shop. Okay? That's for me, that's just this is what being pro-life is about. Right? Being pro-life, right? And not only that, let me just kind of just go deep down before I even just the gospel sustains us in the midst of it. When the work of orphan care gets especially difficult, they will tell you that it does get difficult. Right? When it gets difficult, we are left asking, why? Why am I even doing this? I'm telling you, listen, as I've done this countless times at 3 a.m. with a screaming baby, shushing, walking around, but still a zombie, right? I'm a zombie, and I'm just shushing this baby, and I'm asking myself, me and my wife are looking at each other and saying, why are we doing this? The gospel helps propel us. It reminds us that the work of God was worth it in our lives, and so when the struggle is really real and you're struggling through it all, we look at the cross and we say, he didn't give up on us. He walked all the way and he died for us and he rose again triumphantly. But the cross was not easy. So therefore, God, you can sustain me through this. It sustains us through this. Right? It sustains. And so we have a bigger motivation. Our motivation and our strength comes in, and it comes in from the cross, right? When it gets hard and the gospel is put on display through it as well, we cannot neglect the gospel as it's displayed, and we're not asking people to simply meet a need. We're discipling. We're saying this is another form of you following Christ. Following Christ, you're not just simply meeting a need. You are being a visible, tangible picture of Jesus by loving the unloved. Amen? And so it compels us up just to move forward. So our goal, as much as we would love to say, our goal is not recruitment first, but our goal is discipleship first. And because we know that if we can get the gospel down and deeper into your heart, all of a sudden, and you will see it starting to moving wider and wider into your community. Right? We just want you to see the cross. And once you see the cross, all of a sudden you will realize that orphan care is really just for me. Like, this is how I just wanted you to think about it this morning. As I just drive deep this morning, it's really an identity issue more than anything. And that is going to, if you start asking identity questions, all of a sudden you'll find yourself saying, I want to do something. Identity questions would say, who am I? Who am I? And if one of the first answers that come to you is, I'm an adopted son, all of a sudden, you'll start saying, wow, God, could you? you give me a heart like yours? Who am I? And all of a sudden, and so don't start from seeing the need, because emotions sometimes can just get us to move. And that's why, and I want you to kind of just think about it. Who am I? And then all of a sudden you start, and then I start asking, what kind of need is there after that? Would somebody like me step in? And so we want you to make this decision to moving towards foster care, adoption, taking care of a big brother, big sister, whatever it is, from an identity perspective of who you are, of who you are. I remember getting interviewed one day. I adjunct as a professor at Penn College. And I remember being interviewed, and they asking, looking at my degrees and saying, you have all theology degrees. Why should we let you teach in our school? And I remember just kind of being very smart with them in this way and just saying, listen, you know, the basis of what I believe in says that all men are created equal. And they're created. And so for me, when I look at everyone, it doesn't matter whether I have a gay student in my class, or I have, it doesn't matter who they are. But what I believe compels me to treat them in a way that God has treated them. And you don't know which way that is. I'm sitting in front of this. I look at the cross, and all of a sudden I can't judge them, because God says they're worth dying for. And all of a sudden, you know what? The gospel compels me. Listen, so for me, I don't have to say Jesus in class. I have to just treat them all as human beings. And so, and that has helped me get into some of the places. And so I want you to, and so I operate from that. I was operating from that identity place. That identity place. So there's a couple of things that I just want us to kind of just think about, and just to move us. This is the beginning for us as a church to start thinking about this. And believe me, there is a part to play for every single one of you in this ministry. There is a part to play. And so these are the steps that we want to take as City Church. And so first of all, we wanted to try and establish a team of people that would actually come alongside with our leadership, and they say, we are concerned about this. And that team is the very team that's going to be liaising with even Heather and all these and all these agencies, and helping us to actually look for families, and not only just look for families, but help. And that team is going to be helping people discern the call, right? Discern the call. And helping people discern the call. Are you really called to adopt? And it's within the community that we make those decisions. Are you called to adopt? And we can be able to kind of discern. And for us, the decision to foster is a weighty one. But we want the body around us to surround, encourage, and sacrifice, and pray for one another towards that. Pray for one another towards that. But not only that, the third thing that we want to start, even, for example, we want to start having a fund specifically where, as you give, you can designate that this is going towards orphan care. And we want to also, as much as, I'll tell you the truth, as much as children and youth will help you with resources, but we want to be on the forefront of that. We want to put where our mouth, where our money is, and be able, if somebody is doing something, thing, right? Put our mouth where our money is. Sorry. Yeah, that, right? Put our mouth where our money is. Y'all are screwing me up. Sorry. Anyway, with that said, so, right? We want to do that. So, and it's just like, as we're doing that, we get to actually be able to support financially. So there's a part for you to play in that. The part for you to play. And the last part is to be able to support. And with that, and as a church, recognizing that this is a hard process. It's hard. And so be able to support one another through it. And I want to kind of just give you one of them. One in 10 adopted children are given back.
50% of foster families quit after the first year. Another 25% after the second year. And usually it's because of lack of support as the number one reason. And that's why it's very important, even as a church. And I want to just kind of highlight two people that have really just been, for us, have been amazing. And not only just two, there's a lot of you that have been helpful. For example, like as a pastor friend of mine who's in Philly sending me an email this week and saying, hey, what size diapers do your kids wear? Can I send them to you? He's shipping them from Philly. I was like, Matt, man, thank you so much for doing that. But I want to highlight, and I might miss some of you guys, but like my sister-in-law, Sarah, and I remember her deciding that she's gonna move in with us right on the first. I'm telling you, everything was just going crazy. And I remember her just graduating and not moving to where she wanted to move and coming and saying, I'm going to come and live with you guys. And watching a young person literally live out the gospel and coming and just living with us and helping us, and to the point where our kids think that's one of their mothers, right? I don't have two wives, but I just, right? But like, and I'm just really just for me. And I remember just encouraging her over and over and saying, listen, this is one of the most amazing things. You interjecting your life in the life and just saying, how can I help and support, right? And another person, I would just say, man, like, for example, Larry's wife, Miss Debbie, she's done this a lot of times where she will just call out of nowhere, hey, how can I help? Can I come and just babysit while Heidi takes a nap or something? And I won't lie to you, as a church, we want to build that culture. And I won't lie to you, it's just been amazing. Some people just saying, hey, what do you need? And walking in with groceries right when we need them the most. And as a church community, we do that because it's been done for us. That's the best place to, and motivation for us. We have a model that is constant, Jesus, and we have a motivator that is constant, Jesus. The gospel then becomes a wellspring for us to do that as a church. So that's why I say there is a part for everyone. I'm telling you, it's just amazing when you have a guy like Scott coming just to come and just juggle with my kids and just play with them, and that just helps so much, amen? And so this is just the... And I just want to point out one last thing before we end here. You know, 2 weeks ago, I found myself just preparing for this day. Let me ask these guys to come up. And I found myself just asking myself and saying, and I want to be honest with you, when some of us probably would be scared of this because of the emotional attachment that comes with fostering. And I remember somebody asking me, and I was sitting down with someone, and they're saying, so how are you? And we've had our foster child with us since he was born. And we love him like he's our own. And I remember just really one day just saying, God, man, we're so attached and would love to keep him. God, we would love. And then, but at the same time, and I'm just the back of my mind, I started really thinking, you know, what are you saying, Rafi? Are you saying that because one of the ways you get to actually keep and adopt is if the parent goes totally and goes back, let's say into drug addiction or whatever it is that's, and just really just like, I don't remember God just saying, what are you saying? Are you saying for you to keep, you would rather, you wish for them to be, to go off the binge too? And what are you saying about that? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. And then until I really, it came full circle for me when I read this passage again and started realizing, look at this. God settles the solitary in a home. Look at this. And he leads the prisoners to prosperity.
For me, I started praising God because I started realizing that this is not only fostering, it's not only just a call for you to just take care of the kids only, but it's also a call for you to be present in the lives of the ones that really need the care as well, the mother, and be able to pray as well, because this is the God who cares about the orphan, but he also cares about whatever prison they're stuck in as well, and he will use you as a means of grace to be able to deliver this person who is in so-called a prison and deliver them to prosperity as well. And all of a sudden, let me tell you this, it changed the way I started praying for the mother of the child that we have. And I started seeing hope and saying, Jesus, you can be able to rescue them as well and lead them to prosperity. Amen. They don't have to be they don't have to be addicted so that we can adopt. You can do it. And you can do it. You can settle the orphan and you can lead the prisoners to prosperity. And that is the gospel, interested in not only the orphan, but interested in the ones that are hurting, that are broken as well. Amen. That's the picture. And I won't lie to you. Then all of a sudden, orphan care expands. It's no longer just about the children. It's also about those that are hurting and broken. And we want them also to see Jesus clearly and be rescued as well. Amen? That's the gospel. Setting captives free. And so you know what that leads us to? It leads us as a church. Orphan care is also about intercession. Asking God intervene. Cause them to turn around and meet you. Amen? Let me just ask you to stand. This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to end this today by taking communion. And the reason why communion is very important is because if you understand the gospel as adoption, today as we're taking communion, I want you to really just kind of take that into heart. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, I think it's up there. And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. This is what I'm gonna use. My body is what I'm gonna use to pay for your sins, because your sins require a sacrifice. This is my body, take and eat. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my body, the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And I could just replace that for the adoption of many. Because the forgiven are adopted, right? For the forgiven are adopted. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate. And as we take communion, this is, and I'm mindful as well that there are some people, you don't know God as Father. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today, I just want to really give you that opportunity for you to be adopted into the family of God. And it's you getting to admit that there's something separating with you, you with God. Your sins are separating you with God. But then coming to this place where you believe that what he did for you at the cross, you were so away from God, what he did for you at the cross is what brings you together with him, has reconciled you with him to a point that now you can call him Father. You can call him Father today. So I want to give you that opportunity. And the easiest way for you to do that, the best way, it says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And the Bible promises there is no one who calls on the name of the Lord who never gets saved. So this would be a moment for you to just call on him. And just like a couple says, I do to each other, this is where you can get to say, I do to Jesus. And from there onwards, you're adopted in Jesus' family. And then, but for us who have been adopted already, this is a time for us to say, Jesus, help me. Help me to understand who I am. And from this moment onwards, whether you're a college student, whether you are retired, from this moment onwards, start asking, who am I? And then what can I do? Listen, guys, I would love our church to be able to put so much money in outreach and be able to throw barbecues outside and do all that. But the truth of the matter is that the hurting walk into the parking lot and walk out still the same. But for me, just to hear that, listen, Children and Youth offers, if you want to just, if you, they offer with this big brother, big sister, you don't have to spend a cent. Unlike in other cities, they will give you all the resources and all you just have to be there is to be there. And that's called being on mission, operating from that identity. And so this would be a time for you to also say, Jesus, help me, soften my heart towards this. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. God, we bless your name, God, and we ask you that you'd come and meet us where we are, God, but don't leave us where we are. Meet us where we are.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.